It is a privilege for me to be here with you folks this year, and we always look forward very much to being at the camp, and I am very thankful for the Lord's goodness. I oftentimes say at home, after a few good songs, we really have no need for me to come up here and bring a message. But I have been assigned Ephesians chapter 1, and that's not a problem. All right, well, here we are at camp again. I wonder how many times have you been at youth camp? Some of you, I know, it's your first time. And I sat in my study several days ago just thinking about the years of youth camp. And I tried with my limited mathematical ability to be able to calculate how many weeks I have spent at youth camp. And I believe that this week makes 38 weeks for this old man. And God has been pleased to use Christian camping to do a great work in many people's lives. Even all across the globe, millions of people have been touched and impressed by the Spirit of God at Christian camps. I know that many have come to Christ at camp, and many have been called into full-time work for the Lord, called into the ministry and service of various kinds. And I will never forget the youth camp. When I was about to go into my junior year of college, the camp director laid his hand on my shoulder one night. I was sitting out on a long pier out on the lake, and he said words to me I did not want to hear. He said, "Myron, is the Lord calling you to preach?" And I said, "No." And I went to work in a factory that night. I came out there in the daytime, and I went to work at a factory that night on they called it the graveyard shift, the midnight shift. And there wasn't a lot to do that night, and I ended up trying to occupy myself because there was a verse of Scripture that kept coming to my mind, and I didn't want to hear it. But it all started there at youth camp. Now, this is teen camp. I can remember my first teen camp, and I was not quite 13. I know some of you are not quite 13. Well, I can certainly identify with you. And at teen camp, it was kind of a new experience, you know, from junior camp. I have older sisters, and my older sisters sort of kept their thumb on me, and they helped my parents to raise me. You know any experiences like that? And so as a result of that, my general outlook, I was not very impressed with girls. Because at my sisters, you know, they made me behave. And from my point of view, that wasn't a lot of fun. But I have to say now, when teen camp came, I found that the girls at camp were quite impressive. And it continued to be that way all the way through college. Well, I know many of the young people here and those who are alumni of the camp who have been here, you know, in the years past. Many of the young people at camp sat at camp with the one that they ended up marrying. Now, it's normal and natural, to use our brother's words from Sunday school. I appreciated that. I said, "Brother, you got my words, normal and natural." It's normal and natural to think when you have found your life mate that you have arrived at the ultimate. Love is so wonderful that it's hard to concentrate on anything else. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that merely human love is not ultimate. The Holy Spirit, in this little epistle to the Ephesians, in this epistle, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul over in chapter 5 to tell Christian husbands to love. A Christian husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you see, it is Christ's love for us. This is ultimate. This is the pattern. We try to measure up to it, but we know that we fall so far short. The love of God, His goodness and His grace for us in Christ Jesus, is the most mind-boggling, soul-thrilling love that we can ever experience anywhere with anyone. Now, we're going to read the Word of God now in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's reread the verses we've already read this morning in Sunday school. Let's give our attention to God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. And I was telling Brother Derek, he said, that's a big chapter. I know it is. And so we're going to skim it. You know, I'm a short preacher. Maybe not necessarily in stature, but I tried to learn from Brother S.B. Cook. He said, learn three important points. Stand up, speak up, and shut up. So I tried to learn that. Okay, Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. We end our reading, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who gave this word to the apostle so long ago, that he himself would so presence himself here with power that we would know his word afresh and living in our hearts, that we indeed might be living epistles written by the very Spirit of God. This is a most amazing chapter. I come to the end of this chapter, and I am always just rolled over by what the Lord says about the church. That Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is just absolutely overwhelming. We think, as Brother Chuck was saying earlier, about God being so great and his love so great, and the triune God filling all things, and yet his church being described as the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's too much for me, but that's not my text. I just can't read it without saying something. All right, today we are taking a very small text from this chapter. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And meditating upon this little text, I have only three words. Blessed is the first word. The second word is belong. I heard that one in Sunday school. Belong, and then the last one is beloved. So as we think about these words, how blessed we are, how happy. If you're happy today, if you're really, truly happy, you are happy particularly and especially and solely because of the divine goodness. That divine goodness is expressed here in the term grace, the grace of God, the grace of Christ. Now, how has that grace blessed us? We read in verses 4 and 5 that that grace blessed us before we ever were. Before the foundation of the world, grace chose us in Christ, predestinated us to be God's adopted children in and through Christ, so that we have the pleasure of calling God our Father. Because this is the pleasure of his will, to give us the pleasure of calling him our Father, adopted. Have you really thought about that? That God, in and through Christ, is our Father. And we are privileged, so privileged, to come to him daily and regularly in prayer. Martin Luther used to pray the Lord's Prayer, not just as he had done when he was in the Church of Rome, just saying a few Our Fathers and a few Hail Marys, but he was saying it when he met with temptation or anything. He said it with all of his being. And just to say, Our Father. Oh, what a matchless blessing. Because when we say Our Father, we're not coming alone. We are coming in and through and by and with Christ. And what a privilege to be able to say with Christ, our Father. And what's so amazing about this grace? Well, the thing that's so amazing about this grace is that we were born depraved, as chapter 2 reveals. I won't go there. But we were born depraved, filthy, rotten sinners, deserving to be left to die. It's a very sad thing when someone dies. But when a person dies, we come to know what our substance really is. We are just a bunch of fallen, inherently stinking, rotten sinners. You don't have to be around yourself very long if you ever pay any attention to yourself to find out that we are depraved, rotten sinners. I've been counseling a lot of young people that are considering holy matrimony. And it's really interesting. We're going through this wonderful book. What's that called? It's When Sinners Say I Do. And it's really reveling and being blessed in the doctrine of depravity. And that's one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible. When the doctrine of depravity really gets a hold of you, you're down in this hole so deep, you look up and say, wow, if God lifted me up out of this hole, then, you know, I should really be nice to other people because they have to deal with the same kind of thing I have to deal with. They have to deal with them like I have to deal with me, you know. So we are so deserving to be left to die. We are so deserving to be ignored in our blood and left in our corruption. But in amazing grace, God chose instead to redeem us through Christ's precious blood, to forgive us and to enrich us with free and sovereign grace. And I tell you, this grace is glorious. This grace deserves our continual praise. You see it here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Give praise to God for the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. In verse 14 at the end of it, unto the praise of His glory. It goes on, in the Father of glory in verse 17, the riches of His glory there in verse 18. And we should spend our time giving God praise for this glorious grace, this shining grace, this resplendent grace, this grace that is so beyond our conception. We should spend our time giving Him praise. Now, God didn't have to do any of these gracious things that He has done for us that He describes in this chapter. Didn't need us. He didn't need us at all. That's what's so wonderful about it. Because God didn't have needs like we have. We have the need, as Brother Barrett was saying, our need to be accepted. Everybody wants that. But God didn't have that need. He wasn't out there, I need to belong. I need to feel accepted. No, because the three persons of the eternal Godhead were so full, so blessed, and so happy in themselves, enjoying one another infinitely and eternally. Wow. And now, even when we praise the glory of His grace, we're not adding anything to God. We're not giving Him something that He needs. We're giving Him something He deserves and ought to have. But we don't make Him any better. We don't perfect Him. We don't add anything to God that might be lacking by our giving Him praise or our endeavoring to live for Him. We're not doing anything for God. No, God does not need us. He was completely and perfectly content in His awesome glory eternally. Jesus speaks of that in John 17, verse 5. He speaks to the Father about the glory that they shared and they enjoyed before the world was. And it's right here in the perfect Almighty God who has no needs, who has no cravings at all for glory, that simply out of His overflowing goodness, He chose to show mercy to the miserable, miserable sinners like me and like you. You might as well face the facts. You're going to have to face it sometime anyway. If you haven't faced it yet, we are by nature miserable sinners. We're able to make ourselves miserable. We're able to make other people miserable unless the grace of God intervenes. All right, we're not only blessed by the gracious eternal God, we are made to belong. Wherein? Oh, okay. You don't use that word a lot, do you? Wherein? But you can ask, in where? Make it a question. We belong in where? Wherein? He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. In grace, He hath made us accepted. He has made us to belong. We have acceptance. We belong to Him. We belong to Him in the Beloved, in Christ. We belong to God. The same grace that moved God to elect us, moved God to accept us in Christ, and moved the Holy Spirit to bring us into Christ. And we belong. We are accepted. But we're only accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Because God the Father has not changed. What are we by nature? Filthy, rotten, corrupt, evil, wicked sinners. And God cannot have fellowship with such. And so God really couldn't, you know, bestow all of His love and blessing on such wretches as we are in and of ourselves. God has not changed one iota. He has not moved an inch. He is still angry with the wicked every day. He can only pour out His love on the perfect persons of the Godhead, as He had been doing from all eternity. He still loves the Spirit infinitely. He still loves the Son infinitely. And they still love Him infinitely and eternally. And the only way He can love, and the only way He can accept us in any way, is in the Beloved, in His well-beloved Son. God loves His Son. So God, by His sovereign eternal choice, put us in His Son so He could love us in His Son. Now here is the great secret, and yet it's not so great a secret. It is the divine revelation. God the Father can only love and accept sinners in His Son. He has chosen us in Christ. He has accepted us in Christ, in the Beloved. It is only by being in Christ, it is only by being united to Christ, by a real, living, holy, God-given faith, that we are accepted by God the Father, and that we are acceptable to God the Father. God the Father is so totally and absolutely pleased with His Son that He is altogether well pleased with us who are in His Son. Isn't that wonderful? He's not only altogether pleased with His Son, He's altogether pleased with those who are in His Son. So the big issue is being in the Beloved. How can this be? Well, it is all because of the Beloved. What an affectionate title the Beloved is for our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament gives us a hint, a sweet hint about this title of Christ in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. What's he talking about? His vineyard. He's talking about His people. The people of the well-beloved, His vineyard. How sweet. But it's the New Testament especially that opens this title so fully. It was at Christ's baptism that the Father's voice from heaven rang out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then Matthew, in his quote from Isaiah 42 verse 1, calls Christ the Father's beloved in Matthew 12, 18. And again at the Transfiguration, the Father loves His Son so much that there, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was the Father saying from heaven, "Here is the one I love. I love Him. I love Him. I'm well pleased with Him." And Christ used this title of the beloved Son, referring to Himself in the parable of the wicked husbandman. The beloved Son represented Christ Himself. So Christ is the beloved, eternally begotten Son of God, God the Son. He was the only begotten Son who was forever in the bosom of the Father. And yet he left that place of perfect happiness, perfect fulfillment, perfect joy, perfect glory, perfect safety and security to come on a terrible errand into this cruel world. The Father sent him for us. He sent him to us to do this awesome work of bearing our awful sin burden. It's a terrible thing. All parents look with concern and fear and love on their children when their children go out into the world to face its storms and trials. And I'm sure a lot of parents were greatly relieved yesterday when they found out that you had safely arrived at camp. But if you would multiply that love and concern that parents have for their children, we are only dimly mirroring what God the Father has for His Son. If you would multiply that love and concern that human parents have for their children by infinity, then we would still have no conception of what it meant to the eternal Father to send His Son into the sea of sin and evil that comprises this world. Oh, what love the Father revealed for us through Christ as He saw His Son mistreated, reviled, mocked, and laughed at. He saw men taking up stones to throw at His beloved Son. He watched the world refusing, rejecting, and wounding His Son, and yet He did not do what He could have done. He could have suddenly destroyed the whole world. But oh, what love. What a horrible thing it was for the Father to see His bleeding beloved staggering up that little hill of Golgotha under the awful weight of the cross. And then shamefully nailed to that cross. But our Savior was burdened not only under the weight of that cross, He was burdened under the heavier load of our sin that was put upon Him. Behold the beloved who had been scourged and despised and spat upon and hated, crucified there on the top of that little hill. Oh, the agony and the suffering that the beloved experienced as He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And yet the Father spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Father Himself bruised Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, striking Him and smiting Him. Why? So that you and I could be forgiven. But the worst suffering, that was not the worst suffering. What was the worst suffering? The worst suffering that Christ endured was that very reality of rejection, that sense of utter desertion. He was the one who had always, without interruption, eternally enjoyed the fullness of that joyful fellowship with His loving Father. But our beloved came to know the horror of being left totally alone, forsaken by all, and even forsaken by His Father. Left to suffer at the hands of the people that He had created. What an awful thing. Ephesians makes clear to us the wonder of salvation. As believers, we are adopted as children in and through Christ. Thus the Father loves us as He loved His own Son. In a very real sense, and I want you to get this now. I'm not trying to play a heretic this morning. But in a very real sense, the Father loves us even beyond the love that He has for His dear Son. And here it is. This love has a greater manifestation of love for us, and all of that manifestation is at the expense of Christ's sufferings. Now listen, here it is. The Father has not forsaken us, nor has he made us to suffer the horrors of his infinite wrath as he did Christ. He preferred our not suffering. He preferred Christ to suffer so that we would not suffer, so that we would not be forsaken. Now that is overwhelming. Because of Christ, the Father's beloved, we are accepted in Him. And thus, in precious ways, we become the Father's beloved ourselves, so that He calls us what He called His Son, beloved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, isn't it something that Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude in their epistles use this term referring to believers, beloved? Often that term is used in their epistles. How wonderful! So we who believe on Christ are so accepted in the Beloved that the Holy Spirit causes us to be called Christ's own blessed title, Beloved. I wonder today, what is your relationship with the Father's well-beloved Son? Is He your delight? Are you fully satisfied with Him who totally satisfies His Father? Or do you simply ignore Him? It's a very dangerous thing to ignore Him. I want you to listen carefully. What happens to those who ignore Him? It's not just losing out with Christ eternally. It's losing out with everyone and everything eternally. Do you desire Christ? Do you want to know Him? It's only by knowing Christ, it's only by loving Him that any of your human relationships can be truly happy and blessed. Now listen, if you do not have Christ, if you do not delight in Him, then all of your human relationships that you may view as the ultimate, instead of viewing Christ and His love as ultimate, all of these human relationships will ultimately and eventually be dissolved. And how pitiful for even families and lovers' relationships to be severed and dissolved eternally. That's awful. A person in rejecting Christ and failing to come to Christ or ignoring Christ means that you not only lose Him and your soul, but you lose all those relationships of those that were ever dear to you in any way. You will be forever separated from them. But if you're in Christ and your loved ones are in Christ, you have a most wonderful eternity to look forward to together as all being accepted in the Beloved. I trust that God would cause that horrible prospect for those who are not in Christ to really stay in the minds of those who have no real solid hope today. But listen, accepting Christ as your Beloved is a sure sign that you are accepted in the Beloved. If Christ is your Beloved, here is that grand evidence that you are in full agreement with the Father, who also has Christ for His Beloved. If you get into Christ, then you are accepted. No matter how awful and grievous your sins have been, the atoning blood removes that sin, and you are accepted. And listen, never was anyone coming to accept Christ rejected by Him. Being in the Beloved is like being in one of those ancient cities of refuge. You're safe. You're secure forever. But you know, there's not only a word here for those who may not be in the Beloved, there's a word for believers. Being accepted in the Beloved means that we are not only accepted, but our prayers are also accepted. Our prayers are acceptable to our Heavenly Father through Christ. As our loving Father, He generously gives to all of His children all that they need. And God delights in those who delight in His Son, and He gives them the desires of their hearts. Now, believers, we are sometimes tempted, aren't we, to think that God hadn't been particularly nice or kind or good to us. Maybe God has been forgetful of us. But let us never harbor such wrong thoughts, even though you don't know what God is doing. Rather, praise Him that you are in Christ. And no matter what happens in your life, you have this chief of blessings of being accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast made us. We thank Thee that Thou hast, even in our first parents, made such perfect human beings. But Lord, we confess that since the fall, we have certainly inherited such a great multitude of problems from them. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast loved us before time, and Thou dost love us in time. And we praise Thee that for those that are in the Beloved, we will be loved throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless this week as we consider this wonderful letter to the Ephesian church. Oh God, bless Thy truth. Seal it to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt search us and know us. Lord, show us even our own hearts and show us what our relationship is to Thee, even in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.